difficult time with that. And as I said to the early service, I would not have minded at all had you clapped along with that first song. But most Baptists will not do that. Let me tell you why. The problem is not a lack of spirit. It is a lack of rhythm. Now, whether you've noticed that or not, we have a hard time keeping up with it. I want you to take your Bible this morning very quickly, open them up to the book of Philippians. And look with me now in Philippians chapter 1. And in a moment, we'll begin reading Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. And you may as well hear this from me now. I want you to bring Bibles with you every time you come to church. Now, you have probably heard preachers say that on many occasions, but let me say it to you for myself. I need you, want you, and desire for you to bring a Bible. You will, if you bring it, have reason to use it. And I promise you, you'll get far more out of any message preached if you will follow along in the Scripture. Now, if you have a Bible, let's look in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to talk today about the kind of church a pastor can love. Now, today is the brand new beginning of a brand new ministry here at First Baptist Church. And I can't think of anything better to do on a new day of ministry than to start with a new series of messages in a great book in the Bible, the book of Philippians. That's what I want to do today. Now, let me tell you why I do this. This is what I love to do, by the way. I love to preach through the Bible one book at a time. Now, let me tell you why. It is because if you preach the Bible that way, sooner or later, you're going to hit upon everybody's need and everyone's circumstance. Sooner or later, the Scripture will apply to everyone's heart. Now, if you don't know this yet, please learn it today. The Bible speaks to human need. It speaks to every situation of the human life. And sometimes, the Bible will speak in most unusual ways, ways you never thought it would. Several years back, I was attending a Bible conference in Ridgecrest, North Carolina. And one of the keynote speakers was Dr. Brian Harbour. He was then the pastor of First Baptist Pensacola, Florida. And Dr. Harbour told of a time in his life and his wife's life when the Word of God spoke in an unusual way. He said they had a small son who was having difficulty behaving at the supper table or dinner table, whatever you call it. And they couldn't seem to get this young fellow to recognize that there are certain things you do not do at the dining room table. Then they hit upon what they thought was a brilliant plan. Here's what they decided to do. They took a card table, and they set the card table up separate from the rest of the family. And they told the little boy, "Son, until you learn to behave at the dining room table, you must sit at a table all by yourself." Well, they said it worked quite well for a while, until they made the mistake one day of asking the little fellow to return thanks. He bowed his head, and this is what he prayed. He said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies." Dr. Harbour said that was the most unusual message from the Word he had ever received. God's Word is that way. Sooner or later, if you preach all the way through it, it's going to hit everyone at every point of need. Now, I can think of no better book to begin with than one you're probably already familiar with. You've probably heard from it 10,000 different times, and that's the book of Philippians, one of my favorite books in the Bible. Let me tell you what this book is about. The book of Philippians is Paul's epistle of joy. It's a word of encouragement. In fact, if there's a theme throughout the book, this is the theme. Paul is writing to tell the church at Philippi how to live over, not under, their circumstances. But now here's the key. This is what you must remember. In the book of Philippians, Paul is not writing to an individual. Paul is writing to an entire church. He's writing to a congregation. Now that's important. You must remember that. And what a congregation it was. You talk about a congregation that a pastor could love. This was that congregation. And Paul loved them. As a matter of fact, I think that of all the churches Paul dealt with, this one was the apple of his eye. Let me show you why I say that. Now you have your Bible open. Look, if you will, to verse 1. Paul is speaking. He says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now watch verse 3. Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ." Now look again at verse 3. Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Let me paraphrase that and tell you what he's saying. Paul is saying, every time I think about you, every time you cross my mind, I bow my head and I say, "Lord, thank you for that great church. What a wonderful congregation. What a great body of believers." This was the kind of church a pastor could love. But let me carry that one step further. It was not just the kind of church a pastor could love. This was the kind of church that God could bless. And that is the bottom line. I hope you understand that the bottom line of everything is not whether or not you impress me or the deacons or those who visit in our congregation. The bottom line is, are you the kind of church that makes an impression on God, and are you the kind of church that God can bless? Well, that's the way this church was, and that's what I hope our church will be. Now, very quickly this morning, let me take you through several different things, and I want you to see some things by introduction about the church at Philippi that made it such a great church, things that I hope will be true of us. And here's the first thing I want you to jot down. The church at Philippi was a great church, an impressive church, because probably more so than any other of Paul's churches, this was a church that was open to the leadership of the Spirit. Now write that down somewhere and we'll come back to it. This was a church that was open to letting God guide them. These were people who were willing to pray and ask God for a vision. And when God gave the vision, they were willing to follow. You see, the thing that was so impressive about this church was nothing that came from the pulpit. No program, no administration, no personality. The thing that really made an impact was that these were people who were willing to say, God, if you want us to go, we will go. Where you guide, we will follow. In fact, let me tell you something about this church. This church began as the result of two men following the Holy Spirit. In fact, from the outset, from the inception of the church, these people had drawn into them that God was the kind of God who will guide if you will listen. In fact, go back and look in verse 1. Notice what Paul says. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. How did these saints get to Philippi to begin with? By the way, don't let the word saint bother you. You know what a saint is, don't you? Some of us think a saint is some sort of extra special Christian, some super spiritual guy that died 100 years ago. That's not a saint. The word saint is a biblical synonym for Christian, a believer. Someone said there are saints and there ain't. There are believers and non-believers. You're one or the other. Now, here was a place, Philippi, with a church full of saints, a church full of believers. How did that happen? Let me show you. Take your Bible. You're in Philippians. Let me hear the pages turn now. I want you to turn back to Acts and look in Acts chapter 16. Let me show you how this church got started. Look, if you will, Acts chapter 16, and we'll look in verse 6. Now, let me explain. In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul and Silas are being discussed. This is a passage of Scripture where these two men come into play. Now, let me tell you who Paul and Silas were. Paul and Silas were the original pastoral staff of the church at Philippi. I told the early service it was like the pastor and the minister of education. Sort of like Paul was the pastor and Silas was the minister of education, because Silas ended up doing everything the pastor would not do. Well, that's the way these two were. They were the original administrative staff, the founding fathers of the church. Now watch how these founding pastors founded this church. Look, if you will, verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia to the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Underscore the word forbidden. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood pleading with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now look, if you will, verse 11 and 12. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran straight course to Samothrace, and the next day we came to Neapolis, and from there we went to Philippi, which is the foremost city in that part of Macedonia. Now, do you understand what has just happened? As you've read that passage of Scripture, here's the picture. Here are Paul and Silas, and Paul and Silas are seeking the will of God. And God, by the Holy Spirit, says to Paul and Silas, Paul, Silas, I want you not to go over here, but I want you to go over there. I want you to stop what you're doing here and start doing something else over here. And Paul and Silas walked according to the guidance of God's Holy Spirit. They did what the Spirit led them to do. Now, if you'll go back and read the story on to its conclusion, you'll discover that as a result of that, the church at Philippi began. A woman named Lydia came to know Christ. A little demon-possessed girl was delivered, and she became a Christian. The Philippian jailer came to Christ, his family, all who were in the jail came to Christ. But all because the first two founding pastors listened to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me clue you in on something. Here's how I think a church is supposed to function, and I pray that we will. I'm all for committees. And I'm all for long-range planning. But I want you to hear me well at this point. If you are a member of an administrative committee of this church, or you have any leadership capacity at all, it is not your job to plan and scheme and dream and manipulate. It is your job, first and foremost, to pray and seek a vision from God and let God provide the guidance and ask the Lord, Lord, where should we go? What should we do? And I want to tell you, God will guide. That's how God does things. And there will come times when God will say, well, all right, here's what I want you to start doing. And then there will come times when God by the Spirit will say, all right, here's what I want you to stop doing. In fact, if you'll read Acts 16, that's exactly what happened. The Spirit of God told him to stop doing one thing and start doing something else. Now look up here. I want you to hear something. And so we may as well make it clear right up front. We have a long time together, you and I, as pastor and church. You may not be aware of this, but I fully intend to lead this church into the 21st century. So I plan to be around a lot longer than some of you. So you need to hang in there. But let me tell you what I believe. Let me tell you what I think is going to happen. I feel absolutely certain in the course of the years that we have together, God by His Spirit is going to say to First Baptist Church Cleveland, there are some things that we are not doing that we ought to start doing. And we must be willing to do that. But now hear me well. I am equally sure there are going to be some other things that God is going to say to First Baptist Church Cleveland that we are doing, that we ought to stop doing. Now, that's where the water hits the wheel. Most Baptist churches I know are not bad about starting new things. But we are horrendous about stopping old things. We just don't want to. Most Baptist churches are full of sacred cows. You know what a sacred cow is? A sacred cow is a dumb creature that takes up space and eats up resources and provides nothing in return. Now, I do not know whether there are sacred cows in First Baptist Church of Cleveland, but let me guess. There probably are. And let me tell you what I think might happen. I think the day may come when a few sacred cows will go by the wayside. God might say, hey, you've been doing this long enough, let's go another direction. Now, don't be upset about that. Don't be offended when something like that happens. Let me tell you why. I discovered a long time ago, whenever God says no to one thing, it is only because that which He wishes to say yes to is a lot better. And whenever God closes one door, it is only because the door He wishes to open is a much better door for you and I to go through. He's always that kind of God. There's an old story about a preacher who spoke with a lisp. According to the story, he was called back to the college town where he got his education, to the church, the major church in that town. First Sunday morning there, the church was packed and had professors from the college where he had attended and his family, the leadership of the church, they were all there. And so the pastor looked out and the first thing he said is this. He said, you know, God never did let me get the education that I thought I wanted. Now some of the professors who had taught him didn't like that. Then he looked over at the deacon body of the church and he said, and you know, God never did let me have the church that I wanted either. Deacons didn't like that. And then he looked at his wife. He said, you know, God never let me marry the woman that I wanted to marry. He got deadly silent. But then he said this. He said, but you know, God always did have a way of giving me something much better than I could ever want for myself. That's the kind of God He is. I know that by personal experience. I've had times in my life when I thought what I wanted was best and God said no, and what God wanted really was the better thing. Let me give you a personal illustration of this. Some years ago, right after seminary, my wife and I and our little family at the time had just completed a ministry in a little Baptist church. Now, we knew the ministry was over. I was still preaching, but folks, the ministry was over. I knew it and they knew it. It's like the old saying, you know, we were leaving for health reasons. They were sick of me and I was sick of them and it was over. And so we began to pray and ask God for a new direction of ministry. One day, phone rang. It was the chairman of the pastor search committee of a great big church in a great big town. My head was just bloating up with ego and pride that they would even consider talking to little me. And then this pastor search committee chairman said, well, Brother Allen, we've heard about your church and your ministry, blah, 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 blah. We want to know if it'd be okay with you if we came to hear you preach this Sunday. I played it cool. You know, I said, well, if that's what you really want. And all the while I was going, yes, 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 yes. And so they came. They decided they would come that Sunday, and I was prepared. I was loaded for bear. And they walked in, and they sat down. Now, you can almost always tell a pastor search committee. Someone said they look like they suck on lemons before they come in. And a friend of mine says that they all look like, you know, five grave diggers, you know, in black suits carrying notepads. That's how most of them look. Yours did not. I want to make that clear. Yours didn't look that way at all. In fact, I was impressed with their fashion statement. But this group, you could tell, they stood out like a sore thumb when they came to that church that day. And I was loaded. I had a sugar stick sermon. It dripped with sugar. I'd preached that thing three times in that same church. I knew it would work. I got up to preach, and this had never happened before. 8 minutes into the sermon, I cleared my throat, and I lost my voice. And that was it. That was an 8-minute sermon. That had never happened before. That has never happened since, but it was an 8-minute sermon. Now, you can imagine how impressed this committee was. They walked out saying to themselves, this poor guy can't preach 10 minutes without going dry. I never heard from them again. God and I got together about that. I said, now, Lord, what are you doing? Don't you know what's good for me? This was the place. I know, Lord, you've made a mistake. Something is wrong in all of this. I couldn't understand it. Short time later, phone rang again. It's a pastor church committee chairman from another church. Now, this was not a big church in a big town. It was a big church out in the country. Any fool knows it's better to be big in the country than big in the city. I'm a country boy. So I said, that's great. Lord, now I understand why you said no to this one, because you wanted to say yes to the other one. And for about a month and a half, we negotiated back and forth and talked, and I went there and they came to hear me, and it was great. I thought it was a done deal. We were going to go to that church. Phone rang one night. Chairman of the committee. Brother Allen, I hate to tell you this, but you are no longer in our consideration. Again, I tried to play it cool. Oh, really? And what's the problem? He said, well, the most unusual thing happened. He said, the other night, Sunday night, the interim pastor stood up and said to the church, I want to be considered for pastor. And someone made a motion, and we voted on him right then and there. And we elected him, and you're no longer in consideration. I played it cool. I tried to be gracious. So I said, oh, I understand. That's no problem. Thank you very much. Slammed the phone down as hard as I could. God and I got together. I said, now, God, what are you doing? That's strike two. Lord, I do not understand this. This was not supposed to happen like this. Short time later, pastor search committee chairman from a third church called me. I did not want to go to that church. I said to God, God, this is the wrong one. You know it, and I know it. I went. That's where I went. It became obvious that was God's will. He said, well, all right, pastor, how did that work out? Well, let me tell you, the little church I didn't want to go to, I spent 6 of the happiest years of my life in that church. Saw hundreds of people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and a remarkable ministry take place. Let me tell you about the other two churches that turned me down. The one, the big church in the big town, within 5 years they had split. Deacons couldn't get along with the pastor. Deacons couldn't get along with the deacons. Deacons' wives couldn't get along with the deacons' wives. It was a mess, and I just kept saying, thank you, Lord, that I did not go there. And the other church, the big country church, honest. Within 3 years of their having turned me down, their church caught fire and burned to the ground, not once, but twice. Aren't you glad you did not turn me down? The motto is, don't vote against me. No, really, I had nothing to do with that. Nothing at all. I want to make sure you understand I had nothing. But God knew what he was doing. And what he said yes to turned out to be far better than what he was saying no to. That's the way God is. Now let me ask you a question. Are you the kind of church that's willing to say, God, say yes and we'll go, say no and we'll stop? You need to be. Let me give you a second thing very quickly about this church. It was a church open to the leadership of the Spirit. But second, this was a church committed to the ministry of fellowship. Take your Bible, flip back to Philippians chapter 1. And I want you to notice what happens beginning with verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy. Look, if you will, now at verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, if you have a New American Standard Translation or NIV, the word fellowship may be translated participation. Well, that's unfortunate because I think it's more accurately the word fellowship that ought to be there. But let me tell you what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, this is what I am so impressed with and so thankful for. When I look at your church, there is in this church a dynamic fellowship. They were committed to fellowship, the ministry of fellowship. Do you know what fellowship is? Fellowship, by the way, is not, contrary to some people's opinion, it is not cookies and Kool-Aid after church on Sunday night. That's not fellowship. We will call that foodship, but that is not fellowship. Let me tell you what the word fellowship means. You're probably aware of the fact that the word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia. That word literally means a blending, an intimacy, a blending of lives. In fact, it's an interesting study. If you go back and look at the original word, the etymology of the word, you'll discover something. The word koinonia literally meant, to begin with, pouring together. Let me illustrate. Imagine for a moment that you had three vessels up here. One empty one, and two with some sort of liquid in it. Let's say one has tea and one has water, and your tea is too strong, so you want to dilute it with the water. So you would take the two vessels with the liquid, and you would pour those two simultaneously into the third empty vessel. When those two liquids hit the bottom of that third vessel, they would intermingle and blend, so the two became one. Originally, that's what the word koinonia meant. It meant a pouring together, two becoming one. Here's what Paul was so impressed with. Paul was impressed that this was a body of believers who didn't just gather together to sing and hear a little bit of preaching. They were a family. They were brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. There was an intimacy about them. That is a ministry, by the way. You talk about winning people to Christ through the ministry of music and the ministry of preaching. Try the ministry of fellowship, where people are committed to being one spiritually. You say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. This is a big church. I mean, after all, there are nearly 3,000 members of this church. You can't fully expect us to have a real intimate family kind of environment. Yes, I do. I most certainly do. And I think it's possible. Let me tell you what it takes. Now, obviously, it takes a commitment to Christ on your part and mine. We're not going to fellowship much with either one if we don't know Christ. But let me go beyond that. Let me tell you what it takes in a church this size to create intimate fellowship. It takes a willingness on the part of everyone to get involved. In fact, when people tell me that they are not experiencing the fellowship of the church, I usually ask them, what do you do? And more often than not, those who don't experience the fellowship don't do anything. Involvement is going to be the key. In fact, let me put it like this. When I was interviewing with your pastor search committee, they told me about your plans to build this new building. And I was told that you overwhelmingly voted to build this. Is that right? Nod your heads. If you didn't, someone's messed up your backyard. So you did do that. No one in all that interview process or in the time when I came to preach in view of call, no one, not one of you ever asked me, how do I feel about that? You might not want to know. But I'm going to tell you anyway. I think one of two things will happen as a result of this new building. If you do not involve yourself with it, if you sit back in the pew and decide to let the committee who dreamed the dream run the show, or if you decide to sit back, let someone else do it, someone else pay for it, if enough of you do that, I promise you, that new building will sap the life right out of this church and suck every ministry dry, ruin the budget, and destroy a lot of ministries. It's that big a project. It will do that. But, on the other hand, if you will commit yourself to doing your part, and everyone says, hey, this is my church, and this is our project, and I'm going to do my part in it, we're all going to get involved, it will become for us a source of tremendous fellowship, an experience of involvement, everybody getting involved. That's what it takes. Well, you say, Pastor, I disagree with that. You see, I've been a member of this church for a long time, don't do a blessed thing, and really enjoy the fellowship. Well, I'm not talking about enjoyment. I'm talking about experience. There's a difference between experiencing and enjoying. Let me illustrate. Let's imagine for a moment that one of our local high school football teams makes it to the state football championship. Bradley County or Cleveland, and I'm not going to pick one because I'm not as foolish as you think. But let's just imagine that one of those teams makes it, and let's imagine that the seconds tick off the clock and the good guys win, we win. Everybody on our side will enjoy that victory. Parents in the stands will jump up and down saying, "We did it, we did it." Cheerleaders on the field will say, "We did it, we did it." The coaches on the sideline will say, "We did it, we did it." The band, you know, they'll get in the bus and drive by the other school's band going, "Yeah, yeah, 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 we won, you lost. We did it, we did it." And everybody will enjoy that. But picture a different scene. A locker room. Two teenage boys. One with a bloody nose, one with a black eye. Totally exhausted. One looks at the other and says, "We did it." That's the difference between enjoying and experiencing. I don't really want you to enjoy the fellowship. I want you to experience the fellowship. That's the kind of church a pastor loves and God can bless. Let me give you one quick last thing. There was a third item about this, or element of this church, that so impressed Paul. Here was a church open to the leadership of the Spirit. That was obvious. But more than that, as you look back at this church, here was a church that was confident about the prospects of the future. See, they were convinced that when the Spirit led them, God was going to lead them into greater things. I say they were, at least their pastor was. Let me show you why. Take your Bible again and look, if you will, in verse 3. Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy for your fellowship in the gospel." Now look in verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ." Now what you must remember is that Paul is not talking to an individual. He's talking to a church. And he says to the entire church, "I am confident of this. He who has begun this good work," that's Jesus Christ, "is going to complete it." Let me paraphrase for you what he meant. Paul was saying to the church, "You are a glorious church. You've had a glorious past. You've got a great present. Things are happening." But Paul was saying, "You haven't seen anything yet. This is nothing compared to what God wants. He who began the work is not going to stop. He's going to complete it. He's going to go on." Now, Paul wasn't saying that because of Paul, nor was he saying it because of them. Paul said this because he knew the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to finish what he starts. Now, listen, listen, listen. What I want you to understand is this. You've had a glorious past. Someone in the early service said your church is over 100-some-odd years old. All right, that's great. You have a tremendous present. Did you realize that your church is in the top 1% of all churches in the entire nation in size and resource and strength? 99% of all of the churches across all the denominations are less than you are. You're a great church now. But folks, do you think this is all God had in mind? I want you to look around. As wonderful as your church is, do you really think you've reached the pinnacle? Do you think you've come to the point where God is saying, "Well, they're complete, they're finished, I've done everything there that I need to do"? As wonderful as your church is, if this is all God had in mind, he's a small God. But I'm here to tell you, he's not a small God. There's a lot more to come. The church at Philippi was not a group of people looking back to the good old days. These were people looking ahead saying, "God, where to now? What next? Bigger and better things." If I did not believe that was going to happen here, I would not be here. But I do believe that. I believe God has something greater in store, as great as it is. Every once in a while, somebody will come along and say, "Pastor, you must be worried about the future of the church." I have some well-meaning, albeit ignorant, friends who get concerned about my future, and they'll say something like this. They'll say, "Well, aren't you concerned about the future of the church? I mean, after all, the way churches are going these days, people not attending, aren't you afraid that sometime in the future you won't have a job?" Let me tell you what I tell folks like that. Here's my gut-level response. I tell people, if there's anything in this world that I am not worried about, it's the future of the church. Because as far as I'm concerned, as best I can figure it, the only thing in this world that has a future is the church. There isn't anything else in the eternal perspective that's going to last. Look around you. You have a beautiful facility. Your building, whatever that is, your building, I'm sure, is going to be great. But did you know one day your descendants will take it down one brick at a time? Now, don't get discouraged and not give, but that's going to happen. It's going to fall by the wayside. One day this whole facility will be gone. Walk up and down the streets of Cleveland. Look at any institution, any store, any building. The day will come when none of that will exist. It'll all fall by the wayside. Look at your body. There'll come a day fast approaching when it's not going to exist either. Some of us were already on the downslide as it is. The only thing that I know of that's going to have an eternal future is the church, not the building. The only people who live forever in eternity with Christ are those who believe in Him. I'm not worried about the future. In fact, I'm in the only thing that has one. Now, my question to you is this. Are you part of it? I'm not asking, are you part of the membership that meets here in this building? That would be wonderful. But my question is, are you part of the body of Christ, the believers in Jesus, those who've placed their faith in Him? If you're not, you don't have a future to look forward to. A few more years and then you die. But those who believe in Jesus Christ go on forever. So, Pastor, I want to be part of that. How does that happen? How do I become part of the church? Let me tell you. The church is not a country club. Neither is it a social or civic organization. The first step in becoming part of the body of believers in Jesus Christ is to, by faith, receive Christ as your Lord. That's the first thing that you must do. Scripture says if you'll repent of your sin, that word repent is the Greek word metanoia. It means to have a change of heart. Change your mind about the life that you're now living. Then the Bible says receive Christ as Lord. The word receive comes from a Greek word that means to welcome or invite. Ask Christ to come into your life and then publicly take a stand for Him. And you walk into the membership of the real church. The church that will last forever. I want you to bow your heads with me if you will, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Our organist is going to come and play softly, and as she does, I want you to take just a moment of time and consider where you are in the church, in God's church, the church of believers, those who've come to know Christ. And I want to say to you that if your future isn't eternally secured because you're part of the believers, then this morning before you leave, you need to settle that issue. It would be a simple matter. If you would pray a prayer something like this, Lord Jesus, I don't understand all that you've done, but I know that all that you did for me. And I believe in you, and I receive you, and I ask you to come into my life, forgive me of my sins, save me, and be Lord of mine forever. If you could pray something like that and mean it, I believe that Christ would come into your life and you would be saved. Maybe this morning that's not your need. Maybe you're here and you've already done that, but you're not a part of this body of believers. This is a new day of ministry, a brand new start for me, a brand new start for this church. It'd be a great day for you to make a new beginning. Why don't you make a decision? Why don't you pray a prayer like this? Lord, I want to be where you want me to be, and I want to be part of what you're going to do. Heavenly Father, I pray that these who are here will hear and will heed your Spirit. Father, I pray you would guide in every step that men, women, boys, and girls who have a need to know Christ would come to know Him, personally receive Him. And I pray, Father, that as your Spirit moves, your people would pray and you would have your way in the lives of all who are here. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.